Children are a gift of God. And depending on where you are sort of in the parenting thing, that you sort of may respond a little bit differently to the statement that I just made. If you just sort of just have a new baby and it's like a mild-mannered child, you say, well, praise the Lord, you know, everything is just great. And if you have sort of got teenagers or something like that, you may be saying like, you know, I wish we'd just gotten a dog when we had the chance kind of thing, you know. So depending where you are, you may be feeling sort of a bit different about this whole thing. But this morning we want to look at parenting. Bill Cosby, you know, the famous comedian, he said because Adam and Eve were disobedient children in the Garden of Eden, you know, he says God gave them some of their own to deal with it, to learn about it. And so some of my greatest joys in my life comes from being married with three children. And some of the greatest challenges in my life comes from being married with three children. I can tell you that. So it's really something that God wants to use in our lives to build us up. And it's really where we are going to continue today. But the Bible says, Psalm 127 verse 3 to 5 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. So the Bible tells us very clearly that having children is a blessing. It's a good thing from the Lord that He has given to us. And some of you guys have been filling up your quivers quite a lot. You're always blessed by the presence of that kid in your life. And God is allowing that children to shape you in a certain way. And so children are indeed a gift of God. And we see that children, obviously, the natural outflow of love and marriage that we've been speaking now of, you know, the last couple of weeks. That's really the natural outflow to where it's going. And so we've talked about how to line up your marriage now, how to do the will of God according to His Word. And so we want to continue on with that, and we have to include the family. Otherwise, we can't just sort of end off marriage there. We have to include the family. And that's what we want to do, to be that right representation before God and to continue in that right representation. And so I've entitled the study this morning, Continuing in Love. And that's really the last study as we're going to look at it now. And we've looked at the marriage relationship, everything about that. It's a relationship between the husband and the wife. And now we want to look at the relationship between the parents and the children. And even if you don't have children yet, or even if you are a grandparent, then you still have to listen to this because it's really important for all of us to understand. It shows us so much of just how God wants to deal with us. So if you're taking note, first one I want to mention there is the foundation. We want to look at the foundation. Ephesians chapter 6, just hang on the that scripture for a moment. I know a few other topics, you know, that's got more opinions and theories than parenting. Like, everyone's got their own idea. Everyone thinks, this is how I want to do parenting. This is how, you know, I did it. And I want to tell you honestly and sincerely this morning, my desire is not to give you another set of opinions, another couple of what I think about parenting. That's not what I want to do. I want together with you to dig into the Word of God and see what He has to tell us about parenting. Because, you know, most parents, I find, and I say most because I really do believe most parents either just did, they find themselves just doing what their parents did before them. That's sort of the natural outflow. What do I do in this situation? Oh, my dad always did this, or my mother. And you just sort of continue on with that tradition that's been delivered down to you. Some parents, they rebel against that, and I'm definitely not going to do that like my parents did that. So they rebel, and they do it. They try and do it the opposite way from what their parents did. But that's the basic model for parenting that we have. That's what most people do. They just follow this natural thing. No one ever goes really and sits down and see what the Bible teaches about parenting. And I think it's very important for us to do that. Because today, you see, parents are frustrated and confused because the children just don't act the way that you think they're supposed to. It's almost like someone came and changed the rules without telling us, right? The parents. And it's like we are sort of in a different state today than we were for many years before. Our culture today seems no longer to respond to authority as it did a generation ago, even a generation ago. It doesn't, just seems like there's no more respect of any kind of authority. People don't, especially children, don't respect authority. It seems like, you know, things are just different. But I want to tell you, it's been many generations in the making. The only reason why it's now so evident is because our culture is at the saturation of selfishness. It's sort of coming to this point where it's so saturated with selfishness in the world, and now this thing has been built into us through generations. Now it's just all coming out. Now there's just letting go, and that's why we are where we are in the world today as far as parenting is concerned. we have not been doing it God's way, and the seeds that we've been sowing for many years, for many generations, is now coming out. And that's why we struggle with these things. And so if we talk about God's way, you know, what is God's way? Well, God's way is in His Word. I truly believe because God is infinite, because God knows all things, His Word is perfect. And because His Word is perfect, we have the answers for these things that we need to know, because His Word is absolute truth. Now, if you look at Ephesians chapter 6, the first verse, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, that's a pretty simple, straightforward command that is given there by Paul. This means, first of all, that children are commanded to be obedient to their parents. But it has much more than that in mind. It also means that the parents are there to teach their children how to obey them. That's what's the part of the parent is. That is your job, really, as a parent. That's the first thing I want to really look at. Your job as a parent is to teach your children obedience. That's the most important thing that you have to teach your children is obedience. Because it has to do with obeying God. You want to teach them as they obey you, it's the same way that they obey God. And so it's very clear to us that you don't teach your children how to disobey. You never have to do that. Not from the first day. You know, they want to do that on their own. They just sort of step up and they want to be disobedient. We see it very early on, you know. Even as you try to put the nappy on, it's like, it's just kicking and doesn't want that. You know, just kicks against authority. And so that comes naturally. It's our job as parents to train our children to be obedient, you know. So your kid will grow up knowing how to obey God. Even if he doesn't understand. Because oftentimes, you know, we don't understand what God is doing. It's like, I'm just not going to obey God when I understand what he's doing. It's like, I want to obey God because he says so. That's the main thing you have to realize, is you want to teach your kid, your children, to obey the Lord. That's the main point. And so, I'm frequently amazed, you know, at how parents allow the young kids to choose for themselves. People have young kids, and the kids make their own choices about things. And I tell you, that is just wrong. It's sort of, you almost work on the scale. When a kid is young, he's got no freedom. You do everything for him. You make every choice for him. And then gradually, as he gets older, you allow him more and more choices. You know why I say that? It's because a child cannot choose for himself, especially a young child. You say, well, you know, that's what he wants to do. That's what he thinks he wants. That's not what he needs. Your child does not know how to make the choices for himself when he is young. You have to choose for him. And that's the second thing that he says there. He says, first of all, obey your parents and the Lord. And then secondly, he says, this is right. This is the reason why children have to obey their parents, because it's the right thing to do according to God's word. Colossians 3:20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And then if you look at the next verse there, Ephesians 6, verse 2 and 3, it says, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth, you know, so your parents won't kill you kind of thing. Honor your father and your mother so you may live long on the earth. That's what the Bible teaches us. And so obedience over time becomes honor. That's supposed to work like that. The same with God. First you learn to obey God. The more you get to obey God and know God, you're going to start honoring Him, because you're going to realize that's the right thing to do. So you want to teach your children to obey, and that obedience should sometime in the parenting process go over to honor. They should start honoring you as parents. And, you know, you're not going to obey your parents for the rest of your life. You get older, you get mature, and then they don't have any authority over you. Then you don't obey them, but then you still honor them. You still respect them. You see how that changes over time. And so that's important for us to understand as we just get into the study. As parents, submit and honor God, you know, as the wife, as we just spoke about, submits and honors her husband in the same way that children are called to submit and honor their parents. That's part of God's design, it's part of God's plan. And so, but it comes with a promise. It says there, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Speaking about the fifth commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, Deuteronomy 5:16. God promises in His scripture to bless the obedient child. He promises that a number of times. And as a parent, you've been given the authority over your children to teach them and to know and to obey God in His way. And I want you to understand this. It's very important. You are God's agent. He has called you as parents to teach the kids. You're not doing it primarily for yourself. You are doing it on behalf of God. It's God's kids. He loves them. And He's put you as the custodian over these kids to train them up in His way for Him. So first of all, you're not doing it for yourself. You're not parenting for yourself. You are parenting on behalf of God as His agent. You have the authority as His agent. And so you're not parenting, and that sort of brings a lot of things up immediately because you're not doing it out of convenience. So we should think carefully about the way that we parent, because it's not for my convenience. Like, I just can't handle the screaming. This has to stop now because it's got to do with me. We're going to look at that in detail this morning, but it's all about God. God is the one in authority, and we are doing it in His stead. Ephesians 6, chapter verse 4 there, the next verse, it says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." And so the next verse very clearly means don't provoke. It means don't anger your kids, especially speaking to fathers. There's a number of ways that we can do this. First of all, you know, I think especially dads, don't tease or torment your kids. There's some fathers who can just really drag the souls out of their kids. You shouldn't do that. But I think more than that, secondly, is very important. Don't put too high expectations on your kid. You're going to burden them. You're going to turn them away. You're going to discourage them. Like, I was this great rugby player. You are going to be this great rugby player. That's my plan. You know, oftentimes we find that our kids don't want to do exactly the things we do. And I think God allows it for a reason, because God wants to teach us. He wants to teach the kids, but He wants to teach us too. So He wants you, like your boy, the guy that you are so proud of, that what you want to become exactly like you, and maybe just better in the things that you are. Maybe God made him a bit different so that he can challenge you and you can learn to love him, you know, in a different way. Like, want to see what God wants to do with his life. Not what I have planned for my kid's life, but what does God have planned for my child's life. And so that's the important thing to understand. So don't provoke your children. Don't push them too hard. Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." And if you put too high expectations and burdens on your kid, you're going to discourage them in the long run, depending obviously on their personality too. Your responsibility, the Bible says here to us very clearly, is to train them to be self-controlled people living under the authority of God. And so there's two things. First of all, bring them up. You have to bring them up. Your responsibility is to teach them. But how do you teach them? You teach them not just by your words, you teach them by living an example for them, by nourishing them to maturity. And then secondly, he says training. Now that word training is an interesting word, because in the Greek, the word training is literally translated chastening. So he says, bring them up and chasten them. That's what the Bible teaches us. Very interesting if you look at the language there. And as a child goes up, you're going to realize that your authority that starts very high, you know, your authority over time is going to go down. Like I said, one day your kid's going to be mature and you're not going to have that authority over him, but you're going to have influence. So as the authority goes down, in the same way, the influence is supposed to be going up. So you want to become an influence in your child's life so that you can still support him and influence him. Biblical discipline is an interesting thing to talk about. It's something that God commanded us. Like I said, we are acting on behalf of God, not on behalf of ourselves. And so a couple of scriptures, Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Once again, that verse that speaks about the fact that you cannot allow a child to make his own decisions when he is young. You can't just leave him to, like, what do you want to do? What do you want to, like, you don't want to give that to the child. You are doing him a dishonor if you allow him to make that decisions kind of early on his life. You're supposed to make the decisions for him, because a child left to himself will bring shame to his mother. You must decide. You must put the boundaries for your young child. And what many people don't realize is boundaries is what a kid needs. He has safety when he knows exactly how things are going to work in the house. Like, that's off limits. That's that you can do, that you can't do. If you sort of just leave your kid to choose for themselves, they're going to be confused the whole time. There needs to be boundaries. Proverbs 29:17 says, "Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will be a delight to your soul." You see, if you want to be your child to be a delight to your soul, then correct him when he is wrong. Many people see their children doing wrong things, and they never correct him. It's like, who am I? Because people see themselves sort of just as like counselors of their children, instead of being parents, authority figures over their children. And so in that sense, like, I don't want to sort of mold him in some kind of way. I don't want to tell him what's right and wrong. You have to. You are the main person that's supposed to tell your kid what's right and wrong. Hebrews 12:11 says, "Now no chastening," speaking about that same word, "no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And there's something very important I want to say at this stage. The focus of discipline in a godly family is always to correct the child. It's corrective, it's never punitive, it's not to punish the child. And I think that's where many parents go wrong. I always almost want to say most parents go wrong in that. Most parents, they punish kids out of anger, out of frustration, out of not doing what I said you must do. Instead of trying to correct them, there's a huge difference between punishment and discipline. In a Christian home, there should be discipline, godly biblical discipline, not punishment. Your kids should never be punished. That's the huge difference between those two. Discipline is when you train and you correct your child in love for the future, with the future in mind. You see, punishment has to do with getting a penalty for the things that he has already done in the past. And so you want your kid to grow up. You want to mold him for the future. You don't want to hurt him for what he's done in the past. You want to build him up. And that's what biblical discipline is about. And so obedience, biblically speaking, is submitting to the parent's words. If you tell your kid to do something, you say, you know, well, why don't you stand up and just pick that up for me? You know, your kid can respond in a number of ways, but he must respond without challenge, without excuse, and without delay. Because if he does any of those things, it constitutes disobedience. If you tell your child, you know, please pick that up off the floor, and he says, no, I'm not going to, that is disobedience. If he says, well, I'll do it later, I've just got this thing to do, that is disobedience. Or if he just sits there and like, you know, he just doesn't move, that is disobedience. Do you understand that? You have to discipline your child for disobedience. Biblical methods of discipline, there's two methods mentioned in Scripture, only two. First of all is the rod. Secondly is communication. Proper, thorough communication so your child knows what is going on. And those two always go together. You can't do one without the other one because they're not effective as they should be. This is also, you know, one of those things designed by the Father for us. And I want you to listen up carefully. Because most parents, including myself, have used unbiblical methods to bring up their kids, to train their kids, to discipline their kids. And unbiblical methods are when you beat your kid. There's a difference between, you know, spanking your kid and beating your kid. When people do that, when they bribe their kids, like, if you do that, then I'll buy you this kind of thing. That is an unbiblical method. I'm going to speak to you about it just now. Also, to punish them, like something like grounding. Where do we get the idea of grounding? On TV, right? That's where we got the idea. Like, I'm going to send you to your room. That is an unbiblical way of discipline because it's got to do with punishment. The child gets punished for what he did, not being disciplined and corrected for what you want him to do in the future. And so, like I said, I'm just as guilty as you are on these things. Emotional pressure. Some parents use emotional pressure. You know, if you don't do that, my heart is going to be so hurt. Are you going to hurt mommy so much or daddy so much if you don't do that? Emotional pressure is not a biblical way to discipline your child. Also, incentives, like I said, just giving them all kinds of things. If you do this, then I'll do this for you. Having that kind of organization with your kids. These are all unbiblical methods of discipline. A child for willful disobedience, in any of these categories, a willful disobedient child should be spanked because a child has to understand that his actions will have future repercussions. There will be consequences for the actions. And so Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. See, it's very, very clear. The Bible speaks many of these verses to us that he who spares his rod, you actually hate your son if you don't discipline him according to the Scripture. Because he's not really going to be disciplined. You might see an outworking, but it's always with a heart. We're going to look at that just now. Proverbs 23:13-14 says, do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with the rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. You see how serious this is. There's a reason why you do these things. And so God commands us, but we're going to look at both those things, for the rod and for the communication. Those things should always go together. And this is obviously after warning. Your child should know what he's in for. You should warn him. There's a consequence. You have to warn him about the consequence, but then you can't keep going on like, okay, I'm talking, and then you go on for like number three, number four, number five, and you keep on like that. You have to warn once, and then you have to discipline. But be aware of the fact there's a huge difference between discipline and punishment. And so the last thing the Lord says in that scripture, the one in Ephesians, he says, bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Admonition is teaching them. That comes after training. That's where you teach them biblical doctrine, really. That's what it's about. Doctrinal truth from God's word, right and wrong. The child has to understand, and the only way that he can truly comprehend that these two things work together. And that brings us to the big number two this morning that we're going to look at, the heart. Not only the foundation, but we want to look at the heart. You can turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy, right in the beginning of your Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 6. We want to look there at just the first 9 verses. Just like you are to God, the same your child should be to you in that sense. It's always about the heart. Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may be multiplied greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on a doorpost of your house and on your gates. And so, just in this scripture, we see oftentimes he mentions the heart. You shall serve the Lord your God with all of your heart. It's the heart is, it speaks about the heart of all life, the scripture. It's always about your heart. Jesus, when he spoke to the people in the Sermon on the Mount, he always spoke about what is in the heart. It's not just the action that you do, but where does it come from? Where does it originate? What's the motivation? It's always about the heart. And so we have to, first of all, know who God is. And secondly, we have to respond to him in the right way. You know what Proverbs says about a child's heart? It says in Proverbs 22 verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. That's what the Bible teaches. Your kids' hearts are full of foolishness. That's why I think it is a crazy thing to put a lot of kids the same age together and let them play by themselves. Just think about the multiplied foolishness that you have there. Right? That's why kids do dumb things when there's no supervision. Because a child's heart is full of foolishness, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. The thing I want you to see in this is a child's heart is not neutral. Many people are deceived by this. They think as the child comes into the world, like, oh, little pure thing, like no sin. Just neutral. No, it's not. Your child gets born into sin. That's what's been delivered to us from Adam all the way. And even if you look at this precious little baby, you think, well, there's nothing wrong with him. Well, there's nothing wrong with him, but he's been born in sin. And for that reason, he has a sin nature, and he will be doing sin. So your child doesn't come into the world with a neutral heart. You have to understand that he has already got a heart that's leaning to the one side. And you find that no matter what you do, he's either going to serve God or he's going to serve an idol. Your child will serve something, either the true God, or he will serve some kind of idol in his life. And for that reason, it is important for us, disobedience must be punished. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. You see how important the heart is. God says, whatever's in your heart, everything in your life comes from that. It all starts in the heart. That's where you think. That's where you come up with these things. And so the heart is the issue to deal with. The heart determines the behavior. And I want to tell you about this book. Really great book on parenting. If you want to get one book on parenting, it's a book called Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. It's the best book I ever read on parenting. And there's a number of these things I just want to speak to you about that is actually mentioned there. It's really an awesome book speaking about dealing with the heart of the child, not dealing with the behavior. Because most parents, they deal with the behavior. They want to fix up the behavior, and the heart of the child never gets dealt with. But it's about the heart. The true thing is about the heart of the child. Mark 7 verse 21 to 23 says, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, and an evil eye. blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. And I want you to know that what your child does and says is just a reflection of what is in his heart. That comes out of the heart. The scripture tells us very clearly, Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So that's what comes out of your child. There's a deeper thing going on. You don't just want to correct the behavior, then you're not really fixing anything. You want to deal with the heart because he has to have that right heart before the Lord. He has to understand, and you have to understand, that you want to focus on the heart, not on the child's behavior at all. Because most people, most parents, once again, they try to deal with the behavior because it irritates them. It irritates them. Whatever your child is doing, something bugs you or whatever, and you just want them to stop that thing that's bugging you. So it's all about you. That's not a way to discipline a child. You want to discipline a child in God's stead for His reasons, not because you feel irritated or put off by the things that they are doing at the moment. And so a change in behavior without a change of heart is what we call hypocrisy. Oftentimes people just address the issues of the child's behavior. And then finally, whether you threaten them or beat them or bribe them or all these unbiblical methods, whatever you do, and you finally get them to behave right, you still haven't dealt with the heart. So you are actually, you know, bringing up a hypocrite in your house. You are bringing up someone who's going to, we see that oftentimes, children who do the right things before their parents, whenever their parents are around, but outside of that, they don't care because the heart's never been dealt with. It's just that behavior. My father, my mother cannot handle this behavior, and therefore they sort of learn to cope with that. But you have to deal with the heart of the child. And so how to do that is we have to ask them questions. That's where the conversation comes in. We have to speak to them because we want to expose and address the sinful, evil nature that's in their heart. We have to show it to them. You understand? That resulted in the wrong behavior. Like a typical thing that would happen, two kids would be fighting about a toy. Mine, I had it first, that kind of thing. And they would be fighting about it. And the parent comes into the room. Okay, what's happening here? No, we're fighting about the toy. Who had it first? You had it first. Okay, give it back to her. Why did you take it? You know, that's the kind of thing. And we try to deal with the behavior. Instead, we should be dealing with the heart. In a situation like that, you should be coming to your children and saying, okay, what's going on here? Why are you fighting? Oh no, he took the thing from me. Why did you take it from her? And the thing is, what you want to bring across is both of you have a wrong heart before the Lord. It's not about who had it first. That's not the issue. You see, it's not like you have to come in and just bring justice. You have to bring understanding in the heart. So you have to tell, you have to bring it out, and you have to draw it out of them by questioning them so they can see that both of their hearts are wrong before the Lord because they both have a selfish thing. They want that thing now. So it's about their hearts being wrong before the Lord. That's so important. Ted Tripp in his book, he says, the person your child becomes is a product of two things. The first is his life experiences, and the second is how he interacts with that life experiences. And so then he names a couple of life experiences that people go through, the normal kind of life experiences as you grow up, you know, the structure of your family. Like, what did your family consist out of? Did you have two parents or one parent? You know, were you the only child? Did you have lots of siblings? That kind of thing. A family structure. So secondly, also, he speaks about the family values. You know, what is important to the family that you grew up in? Every family has got their own makeup. There's certain things that's important to the family, certain things that are not important. Next one there is the family roles. Where does everyone fit in? If you grew up in your family, you very clearly find out, like, who is in what role. You know, does your mom wear the pants? Does your dad wear the pants? Where do I fit in as a child? That kind of thing. Number four, family conflict resolution. So every family has their own way to solve problems. And you learn as a child very quickly, like, what is the way that our family, do we scream at each other and explode? You know, do we fight? Do we start breaking things? Or do we speak about it? How do we handle these things? The next one is family response to failure. How does your family deal with failure? You know, does your dad come down on you when you do something wrong and he makes you feel really bad about your failure? Or does he try to build you up? And sort of that's the way that you grow up. These are all life experiences. The last one he mentions there is the family history. Like, how does your family, the family that you grow up in, how do they deal with money? How do they deal with all these kind of things, like, you know, your health, that kind of thing? How many times have you moved as a family? These things are all life experiences. And so there's two different ways, two wrong ways to look at this. The first one is some people say, you know, it's all about life experiences. They're like, the place that your child grows up in He's a helpless victim of the circumstances. That's a mistake many people make. And I must say, I was sort of, in a sense, guilty of that for a time in my life, where I just felt if my kid can just grow up in the right environment, then he'll be fine. That's a mistake. That's wrong. That's not true. The other way is just as wrong, to say life experience doesn't matter any. It's got nothing to do with the child's how he grows up, how he experiences life. That's also not true. There is a combination of those two things. But what you have to realize, it's about the heart. It's always about the heart. No matter what life experiences, you want to bring your child up to have a right heart, because the heart determines how he responds to your parenting, because you've got a kid who chooses to sin. A kid must understand where his heart is before the Lord. And so think about someone like Joseph. Genesis, you know, speaks about this great character you can teach your kids about, Joseph. Joseph chose, he had all these life experiences. A different person may have reacted totally different in the situation. Joseph was treated totally unfair, right? He was taken off to Egypt. He was made a slave. And then God raised him up. But in Joseph's situation, he chose in that moment to trust on God. He could have said, oh, poor me. Everything is going wrong in my life. It's so miserable. It's unfair, you know, and just throw his toys out of his cot. Joseph instead tried to trust in God. He put his faith in God. And so that's something that you want to train your child to do in the midst of all the difficulty, to trust in God and to have that right heart before the Lord, because Joseph's heart was seeking the Lord, just like David's heart. So then we get to number three this morning, the goal. The goal. You can turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's important for us as parents to know the goal of parenting, what we are really busy doing, because we know we're not doing it for ourselves now, we know we're doing it for God on His behalf, but we have to look at the goal. You know, someone said, we spend the first 12 months of our children's lives to teach them to walk and to talk, and then we spend the next 24 years to tell them to shut up and to sit down, you know. I think if we do parenting correctly, if we do it God's way, we won't have that problem at all. And it's important for us. I tell you, this challenged me so much because it is so true, the way that God wants us to minister to our children. Look at it, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 from verse 7. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleasing to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we've behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So we see two pictures there. As Paul is speaking to this church, he mentions two pictures there. The first one, the mother. The mother is the one who's supposed to care for and love the children, to bring them up in that way. The fathers are called to encourage them, to comfort them, to exhort them, to urge them on. That's what fathers are supposed to do. And above all things, in your children's life, you are encouraged. You should supposed to build loving relationships with your children. You want to have a love relationship, just like your Father in heaven wants to have a love relationship with you. We don't want to have a relationship where you do what I say or else I'm going to punish you kind of relationship. You want to have a love relationship with your child so they can be nurtured, so they can grow. And I think a key to building that good relationship is doing it God's way, not just outcome focused, not just behavioral driven, but looking at the heart, as we said. So God should be glorified in our parenting methods and our parenting goals. Everything that we do as a Christian family, our house, should be glorifying to God. That's the focus. And as a Christian parent, the primary goal, my primary goal should be to pass my faith on to my children. Above any other thing that you want to have happen in your child's life, that should be your primary focus. You want to pass the faith on. I tell you, in my own life, in my children's lives, there's nothing I desire more for them to know God personally, to have that personal relationship with the Lord where they can go to Him as their Father. That's the one thing above all other things that you want to pass on to your children. 3 John 4 says, John is speaking obviously to the Christian family, but it's very applicable in the same situation. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. And I want to tell you, this is a big issue, because on all other issues, every other single issue in life, it is more important for your child to know God. It's more important than them having a high moral standard. It's more important to them than having a quality education. It's more important, you know, to them to have a strong work ethic or respect or a concern for other people. All these things that you might think up. All these things that you want to have for your kid. I want him to be clever. I want him to do good in business. I want him to whatever you desire for your kid. More than all of that, the most important thing is your kid must know God. That's your primary goal as a parent in God's stead, is to bring your children the understanding of God. And that's why we got to discipline according to the Scripture. Because otherwise your children will never learn to obey God according to His way. And so, all the other things are secondary. And the thing is, what we don't realize, we always think about, just typically, parents think about their child's future, their child's happiness. Now I want to tell you, sincerely and lovingly, holiness is far more important than happiness. I'm not saying happiness is not important. I'm saying holiness is far more important in your child's life than happiness. One day he's going to stand before the Lord. One day he's going to go to heaven or to hell, depending on the choice that he makes on this earth. And so holiness is far more important. It's more important to walk with Christ than to be successful in business. And I think oftentimes if we think at our primary focus as parents, we drive our kids to excel in certain reasons. Our main drive should be to excel in the things of the Lord, to learn to know, to get God properly. That's the goal. Because if your goal is for your child to be a good businessman, how's that different from the heathen out there? Totally, not exactly the same kind of thing. And so parenting, your parenting goal cannot simply be well-behaved children, you know, or I want to have clever children, or, you know, children who do good in business. That must not be your primary objective as a loving father or loving mother. They must understand why they sin. And so you need to bring them true understanding of the gospel. That's what that scripture speaks about. The gospel must be brought in there. Your focus should be to apply the gospel to your children's lives so they can understand what Christ truly did for them and they can come to Him in love and accept His offer of salvation. That's what you want them to do. And so God wants us to guide them, to shepherd them, and look at their hearts, to not have a materialistic focus on our kids' lives. Matthew 16:26 says to us very clearly, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What profit is it? If your child becomes the best businessman, the most clever person in the world, the biggest rugby star, you can be so proud of him. What does it help if he's got all that and he goes to hell forever? It does not help at all. So the primary goal must be to train them up in the way of the Lord. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Training up your child. Your child needs training. And you know what? Training takes time. Training is not something that just happens like that. It's not like we're just going to speak about it once it's going to happen. And it's not just teaching. It is teaching, but it's not just telling. It's living it. You have to live and model an example to your children because we all know it. They're going to do what you do. They're not going to do what you tell them to do if it's a different kind of thing. And so many parents are just telling their kids what to do, but they never model it themselves. You have to be that model for your child. Train up your child means investing time in your kids. They need to hear about the right way. They need to see it modeled. And then Deuteronomy 6 that we looked at earlier, verse 7 says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. It speaks about you should be busy the whole time with your kids. Every time you see them, you must use the opportunity to train them up in the way of the Lord. It should be all God-focused. It should not be focused in the world. I'm not saying all the things that you can... I'm not saying it's bad if your kid plays well at sport or if he's a good businessman. That's all great as long as God is his primary goal and his primary motivation. And then something that's very important, consistency. Consistency in parenting is seriously important. First of all, the consistency between the husband and the wife. You know, like we must be speaking from the same mouth. We must be saying the same things. Because sometimes dad says, oh, yeah, you can do that. Mom said already, no, you can't do that kind of thing. We must be speaking from the same mouth. There must be consistency. But also, and even more importantly, there must be consistency in your words and your actions. If you say something, your actions must line up with what you say. It doesn't help you stand at home and you sing about the peace of Jesus and you talk about the peace of Jesus and you walk around in anxiety and frustration and anger and you burst out and all these things and your kid's going to go like, what's happening here? This is what dad is saying. This is what he's doing. And you know what's going to happen? At the end of the day, he's not going to trust in the peace of Jesus. Because it doesn't work. It doesn't work practically in my house. That's what my dad says. But I don't see it working in his life. So why am I going to trust in that there's peace in Jesus? Do you understand? We have to live in such a way. And it's a big, big responsibility for parents. What you are is far more important than what you say. Not just do as I say, but do as I do. And if you talk, like I said, about the things, you have to model it out. Your children have to see it every day in the way that you live. And then it says there, train up a child in the way. What does that mean? That's not your way. Everyone's sort of like, you know, I'm this child's parent, I'm going to do it my way. No, no. You have a responsibility from the Lord. Train him up in the way. The Bible tells us, John 14:6, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Train your child up in the way, according to God's way, because that's going to make him wise unto salvation. And then the last part of that verse says, if you train him up in the way of the Lord, he will not depart from it. The whole meaning in that is, he will not get away from it. That's almost what it means. It's like, if you train him up in this, it's part of his life, part of his home. If you just think about some of the things you do in your life today, you know, it's because of what your parents taught you. You just sort of, some of these things you just never get rid of. It's like, if you start your own family, you immediately start doing some things the way that your family used to do it because you were trained up in a certain way. If you train your child up in the way that he should go, the right way, he will not depart from it. That's what the Bible teaches. That saying is very true. The apple does not fall far from the tree. You know, it's just a chip off the old block kind of thing. That's going to be true. So if you model, you train your child up in the right way, that thing will just stick with them. I've seen it many times. Children who really grow up in godly homes, and then they maybe go through the season of backsliding. They just go into the world. You know what? God turns them back at the end, because they cannot depart from that which has been laid down in their lives, especially in the foundational years. It is so important. And so I just look at my own life. So much of what I am is just what I've seen in my dad. You know, I realize it as I go through life. I'm like, I never thought I'd do this. But it's just because that's the way my dad always did it. Very important. Psalm 34:11 says, come you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. It's very important for a child to learn what the fear of the Lord is. I think that's one of the biggest problems in society today. People don't have a proper fear of the Lord today. Proverbs 14:26-27 says, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. You see, in the fear of the Lord is life. If you truly understand who God is in the proper authority, the proper place that you have before him. And so we want to deal with our kids also individually and according to their temperaments. You don't want to just broad brush the whole thing. I don't know, those of you who have more than one kid, you know that your kids are just different. They don't work the same. In the same way, they need to be disciplined and to be talked to in a different kind of way. You need to deal with your kids as individuals. Don't treat them all exactly the same, because they are individual people. Number four, we want to look at the danger. I think that's also important. We look now at dealing with the heart. It's so important to deal with the heart of the child, but we must look at the danger that is out there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Speaks to us a little bit about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse 6. It says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that the little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This is a great scripture that speaks to us about taking something out. You know, we and our kids, we are influenced by the society around us, by the influences that is around us, the environment, and we have to protect them from certain things. It's your responsibility as a parent, especially younger kids, and your teenagers, you are the one that's supposed to protect them from the things that can grab them in these areas. We want to look at quite a lot of them. How do we do that? First of all, you know, it's about, you want to create a godly environment. You want to create a Christ-centered home. That's really the focus of any parent. You want Christ to be the center of your home, to be the focus of your home. Now, how do you do that? First of all, you have to get rid of some stuff. You have to get rid of the things that bring in the filth and the pollution that allows that leaven to be in there, because the Bible tells us a little leaven will quickly pull through the whole lump. The whole lump will be leavened. And so you have to make sure as a parent there's not some obvious leaven just sitting there in your children's lives or in their vicinity to deal with. Secondly, once you've purged out, you know, got rid of all those kind of things, now we want to create a godly atmosphere. That's what we want to do. Establishing a Christ-centered home, bringing in the right things, the good things. And I know you're all parents who want to serve the Lord. And so these are important things we want to look at. Because just as Israel would celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread every year, the leaven is a picture in Scripture about sin. You know, they had to get all the leaven out of their houses to prepare themselves for the Lord. And it's the same for us as Christians. We want to get any leaven that we know of, we want to get it out of our house. We have to guard our homes. And so now I'm going to give you some things. And I know these are going to be a lot of sensitive issues, but I'm warning you beforehand. These are things that might be stumbling blocks in your kid's life. It's not necessarily, but it might be. And so first of all, there's a long list. The one thing that we have to start talking about is alcohol. Bible doesn't strictly forbid the use of alcohol. The Bible doesn't say you're not allowed to drink unless you're a pastor, right? It doesn't tell you you're not allowed to take a drink, but the Bible does forbid getting drunk. And he tells us to use it wisely, to use alcohol wisely. And so I want to have you realize that today in our society, alcohol is a huge problem. Especially under the kids that leaves the home, the kids who just get to university, that kind of thing. Alcohol is out of control. And so it's a big problem. And Ephesians 5:18 tells us very clearly, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And I want to tell you that the presence of alcohol in your home, nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying it's wrong to have alcohol in your home, but if you have kids growing up, just the presence of that alcohol being in your home can lead them to temptation. If you are not there, if it's not properly locked away, properly sealed up, and you know, many, I know, when you get about, you know, in high school, you can think about many ways to overcome many things. I had one friend of mine who, you know, always used to take his mom's Mini when she was not there, drive it around because he could just stick a screwdriver in and start the thing, you know. Kids will come up with any kind of way. So don't think, you know, I've got this alcohol here, it's going to be safe, because your kids are going to be tempted by that. And I want to tell you that it can be a stumbling block for your kids. And so when your liberty, which you have, but when your liberty becomes a stumbling block for your kids, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. You don't want to be instrumental in having your kids stumble in some kind of way. You don't want to create the opportunity for them. And for that reason, I think it's important just to look at it. I'm not saying throw everything out. I'm saying look at it biblically. Matthew 18:6 says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he would drown in the depth of the sea. And so alcohol is a problem. Be aware of that. Don't think my kids, you know, will never go close to, don't do that, because, you know, the enemy can open many doors. Drugs, I'm not even going to speak about drugs. Drugs should never enter any Christian's home. It should never even come close to a Christian's home. So I'm not even going to speak about that. But then we get to number two, the big one, television, right? I want to tell you, lovingly and sincerely, television is a portal for the enemy to enter your home if it's not watched, if it's not protected, if it's not, if you don't supervise that in some kind of way. It's a way that the enemy gets into your home. And I'm not being crazy. I'm not a conspiracy theorist or anything like that. I just want to tell you, you know, it's not according to Scripture. TV is reshaping people's thinking and their values. You know what TV does? It takes sinful stuff. It makes it fun and cool. It makes them entertainment for the whole family. And that's how we get to be where we are today. Many generations now, we've had the use of TV. And you wonder why we're struggling with the things that we are struggling with, because we've been taught how to live by Hollywood. It's been modeled to us on a screen what a family looks like. The dad is an idiot. The mom is this clever businesswoman. And the kids are, you know, it's like that's what has been modeled to us over and over. We sit and watch hours of this and take it in. And then you wonder why your worldview is changing and why we sit with the stuff that we are sitting with today. TV is a seriously dangerous thing if it's not used right. And so most programs are rubbish. Most things that you can watch on TV is rubbish. And even if you can find the odd thing that you can watch, you know, there's always the ads in between. And the ads are sometimes always even worse than, you know, just the thing that you're watching. Even if you're watching a rugby game or whatever, the ads they bring in, it's just terrible. It is polluting you and your child. Many people are addicted to TV. It's on 24/7. I know some houses where people have young kids, kids who can't even walk yet, and small little kids, and they've got more than one TV, and the TV is on always in the home. Wherever you are, the TV is on. I want to tell you, I want to warn you about that. It's a way the enemy can get into your house and just really take a hold of your kids. It's amazing to me that many people's houses, most people's houses, when you go in, you know, the center of the house is the TV. That's sort of the central worshiping altar. Christ should be the center of your home, right? Not the TV. The TV should not be the most important thing in your house. That's very important. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And I want to warn you, because you say, well, you know, I'm not going to allow it to affect me. But it's just going to slowly drag you away. It's going to take your heart away from the things of God. And so, make sure you know what you watch. It brings us to number three there on the same thing, movies and DVDs. Movies and DVDs should be monitored. Movies and DVDs, it can be good. You get some good DVDs out there. I'm saying some because definitely not a lot. There's some good things that your family can watch that is actually going to be building up the faith of the kids. It's going to be good for your family. That's why we have a DVD player. We don't even have any, I don't even have an aerial. I can't even get any kind of TV. My TV is there so we can watch some DVDs, when we want to, some things that's edifying for the family. That's the whole idea. There are good things to watch, but also be aware. You have to monitor this kind of thing. You can't just let your kids watch anything. And I tell you now, honestly, as I stand before you this morning, if it's not for the grace of God, movies would have destroyed my life. I was totally into movies. Most of my young life, I was totally, totally into movies. And I got scared when I realized how far it pulled me away, because I was one of those people who said, like, this is not going to do anything to me. I'll just, you know, eat the flesh and spit out the bones kind of thing. And you think you're so strong, but the thing grips your heart and it pulls you in a certain direction. I tell you, but for the grace of God that I'm standing here. You know what's crazy to me is that people take their little kids into a video store and they run, they go select the movies, they go home and they watch it by themselves. The parents aren't even, they don't even know what the kids are watching. That is crazy. That should never happen. I tell you, I don't let my kids watch one thing without me viewing it first. And I've got one good thing is, like, Ben is really scared of watching movies he's never seen before. So you won't watch anything. But the thing is, I always want to watch it either with them so I can explain or stop it right there if it's not good. Or I want to watch it beforehand so I can know with a calm heart that they can go ahead and watch the movies. And so we try to provide you some movies in the library there. That is just good. But movies should always be watched with discretion, and you should think about your kids. The problem with movies today is the good guys in the movies are just as evil as the rest. That's the problem. There's no distinction anymore. That's what me and Reedy talked about one day. You know, even it's been coming a long time, but it's almost like some of the movies in the older days, you know, it was very clear the cut. There's a good guy and there's a bad guy. Today, the lines are so mixed. I think about a couple of years ago, you know, there was a series called Prison Break, with the heroes of the movie were convicts, right? That's what people are watching. It's like, man, it's cool. And you actually, your heart is voting for them, you know. You are, and it's like these guys are portraying everything that's against Scripture. And I'm just thinking, are we allowing these things into our lives? We are opening up the doors to our kids. We want to protect our kids, but then we say, oh, well, watch all these things. And we don't know what we're doing in our lives. We are allowing the enemy free reign in their lives. And I want to step out. I'm already in so deep, so I might as well just tell you. Superheroes are not cool, right? Superheroes, not right. If you can tell me anything in the life of Hulk that resembles anything in the life of Jesus Christ, you know, we can talk about this. The Avengers, all these things, superheroes are simply not great at all. Your kids learn to be violent. These things it brings out in them. You wonder why your kid is erratic. And people say, well, I've just got a hyperactive child. What is your child watching? What is your child listening to? What is your child playing? It frustrates me. I bring this up because, you know, our kids, on Sunday mornings, oftentimes they play superheroes. I don't want my kid involved with superheroes, right? And so that's a difficult thing for me. Because now my kid is playing superheroes, you know, with some of your kids. And so superheroes are bad for you, your kids. I tell you that now today. There's nothing good in that. Nothing. It's all against, you know, people say, they go watch a movie like Superman. They say, yeah, you can draw all these you know, distinctions like in Christ, you know, it's like this in Superman. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. You know, he's a fiction of the imagination of someone who wants to tempt your kid into the things of the world. He wants to draw out the physical things. If you look, child, watch the Superman, you know, how's he going to look at Christ? You are going to ruin your child's life. I want to warn you about this because superheroes are simply not good at all. It's like watching a movie with your parents when you were younger. You know, when you watch a movie with your parents, you watch it totally different, you know, than when you watch it by yourself. And I want to ask you, if you're watching something or you're watching it with your or you're allowing your kids to watch something, can you watch it with Jesus sitting there right next to you? Guess what? He is. If Jesus is the Lord of your house, he is sitting there right next to you. But then I wonder sometimes if Jesus would come to the door and say, knock, knock, when you're in the middle of this movie, like, you know, oh, honey, just shut it down quickly, you know, put it away, whatever, like, Jesus is here kind of thing. Jesus is always there. You have to realize that. You have to act in a way pleasing to the Lord. So you have to watch things that you can sit there comfortably and say, well, I would love to watch this movie with Jesus. If you can do that, you know, then do it with a good conscience. Romans 8, verse 6 to 8 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's what the scripture teaches. If you want to look to the things of the flesh, you cannot please God in that. It's impossible. And so take heed of that. Then the next one there, video games. You're like, I'm ruining your whole house today, right? Video games. Yes, once again, you get good video games. Nothing wrong with them. Some of the stuff is really good. You know, it's just like, you know, for fitness or whatever, you get good video games. I'm not saying all video games are evil. But we have to watch out because you get anything from casual gamers to hardcore gamers. And I know, you know, some of the guys in church can testify to you what gaming can do to your life. It's something that you get used to. And the problem is, now you got that thing, that PlayStation or that whatever it is, and you put it in your home, and your kids are playing nice little cute games. What happens? A bit later, they grow up. Like, Dad, I want to get that kind of thing. It doesn't look so bad. And it's like the frog in the pot. You're putting the opportunity there for your kids to get into these things. Kids are playing killing games today. That's what they're playing when they're playing by themselves, because that's what they're doing on the screen. It is dangerous. You know, just as we watched Wednesday evening, we watched a video on what Hinduism is all about. And Vanner came to me afterwards. He said, you know how much of Hinduism, as they spoke about, is active in the gaming world? Just how much the influence of Hinduism in gaming. And you know, there's all these subtle things in any kind of game that you get these days. It's all these subtle things that just takes away your child's attention from the Lord. It's filled with all these underlying themes of sorcery, of magic, of sexual perversion. All these things, even if it's not blatant, it's there. Because you know what? Satan wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your kids. And so you think you're doing them a favor by getting them these things. You are opening up the portal for the enemy in your house. That brings us to the next one, secular music. You know, once again, it can be good or bad. I'm not saying all secular music is bad. There can be really good secular music that you can listen to and you can really have enjoyment from that. It's once again, it's that it's about the heart. Can you do it with Jesus? You know, can you enjoy it with Jesus when you are doing that? What are they singing about? You know, because some of the music that claims to be Christian these days, you know, that you're rather better off than listening to some of the secular music that's out there. Because what are they singing about? It's not just because the band says they're Christian, you know. The next one, the big one, internet, obviously. Internet is the main pipeline that brings filth into your house. It has the opportunity to just destroy your whole home. I mean, if you have internet in your home and you have kids, you should have some kind of filter on it. If your kids have access to the computer at all. The computer should be in an open space where anyone can walk past it, and you should never allow your kid to go with his computer in his room by himself. That's like just handing him over to the enemy. You should have some kind of filter on it. It is so dangerous. The temptation is so strong. I mean, you can, with one click, you can enter pornography and all those kind of things. You don't want to bring that into your family's life. Your kid will be sitting with that probably for the rest of his life. He will be struggling with that. So we have to watch out what we allow our kids to do. We have to be responsible. We have to act wise. Then last one there is just literature. Make sure the stuff that your kids are reading is good. You know, there's a lot of bad nonsense out there. I'm not just talking about the Stephen King, that kind of thing. I'm talking about, you know, romance novels. You know what? I tell you, romance novels destroy marriages one day because you get a wrong idea of what marriage and happy life should be about. You get this whole wrong, totally idea that someone sketches for you because it draws on your emotions. There are so many things that you can read that shape your mind for the future. And what do we want to have? We want to have a godly home, a happy home, a godly marriage, a happy marriage. And so these things are like magazines also. There's a lot of pollution in that. Matthew 10:16 says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And so the big question I think you have to ask yourself this morning is, what kind of evil am I allowing into my kid's home, in my home, in my kid's life? You are the parent. You are the responsible one to protect them, to provide for them, not because of you, but because of God. And one day God's going to call you to accountability. What did you allow my kids to watch? What did you allow to come into their lives? You know, as a parent, I don't want to be responsible for bringing something in my kid's life that should not be there. We should purge it out. Anything that is contrary to godliness. And like I said, a good test, the easy test, because you say, like, where's the line, you know? I think it's easy. If you can do it with Jesus, sincerely, you know, then feel free to do it. If you have liberty to do that with Jesus, that's a good measure of thinking what we can do and not do. Most people, if you think about it, through history, live without these kind of things that we have today. They didn't have video games. They didn't have TVs. They didn't have movies for most of the history of the world. It's only the last 50 years or so that we had these kind of things. You know, how did people ever live without them, we wonder today? It's like that's what our life revolves around. You see what the enemy is doing. He puts you around this little screen that just feeds you, and it's like totally overwhelms you. It's like 3D. It's like 5.1, 6.1 Dolby Digital Stereo. You know, it's like it overwhelms every sense. It totally absorbs you. Then you tell your kid, like, let me read you a Bible story. It's like, nah. You know, you want your kid to be excited about Christ. You know, all these things the enemy does to draw your kid away from the Word of God. That's the problem. In a Christian home, the Bible needs to be the center, not the TV, right? The Bible needs to, buy yourself one of these big family Bibles, you know, put it there where the TV used to stay. It's like, it's important. The Bible must be the center and Christ must be the focus. Because these things, yes, they might entertain you. They might make you feel good for a moment, but they're destroying your family's life. And then in a couple of years, you wonder, like, why is my kid acting like that? I can't. It just doesn't make any sense. Why is this happening? Because you allow these things to come in. You were not watching and being wise in your decisions. And so what happens is once those memories are there, I've seen it in my own life. Like I told you, I watched a lot of movies in my life. I was so glad when Christ really just delivered me from that bondage I was in, because I used to watch every single movie that came out for most of my life. And today still, out of the blue, these things would just come into my mind. I'm like, where does that come from? I haven't seen that movie in 20 years. But the enemy has got a way to remind you of these things. Once you put it in there, in the melon, you know, it's there. And you can access it. If you don't put it in there, he's got no way of accessing that in your life. And that's what I try to tell myself as I look at my kid's life. Christian home should be a safe place. It should be a place of fellowship. It should be a place of eternity. It should be a place where your kids wants to be, right? It should be a place where all the friends want to come and play, because there's a great environment of love in the Christian home. That's what it should be like. And it shouldn't be like a dry home, but it shouldn't be like a home where there's no connection with reality. You're just sitting in front of a TV the whole time. I mean, I see my kids. We allow them to maybe watch one or two things in a week. And like, it just immediately, it's like, boom, they just go into the zone. You know, that's all they want to do, is they want to watch stuff. It's crazy to me how quickly it happens. Your home should be a home of prayer. And so many people are worried about, you know, I don't want my kid to be maladjusted or, you know, weird in society. You know what? Guess what did Christ call us to do? To lay down our lives. He said, people will hate you for my name's sake. If you want to truly follow Christ, you've got to lay down the things of this world. You've got to lay down the way that the world do things. If you truly want to serve Christ, it's your choice, you know, but you've got to lay down these things. And then the last one, number 5, we almost finished, the end. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. It says to us very clearly, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of them is love. Your house should be built on the love of Christ. There should be a love in your home. You never want to punish your kids. You want to correct them. You want to discipline them. You want to protect them from the things that can harm them, that can hurt them. You want to minister to their heart. It must be about their heart before the Lord. They must understand what sin is. And I tell you, it's difficult. You know why? Because it takes much more from you than just saying, let me just put on something for you so you can just get out of my feet, under my feet, and so you can just be busy. Just watch something. Or you just discipline them in some kind of wrong way. You punish them just for your convenience sake. It takes time and effort to be a good parent, to be a biblical parent. You have to invest in your child. In every situation, if something happens, you have to ask them questions. It takes time and energy and stuff from you. You have to ask them, what's happened here? You have to lead them to that place where they can understand how their heart was wrong before the Lord. And if you do that, it's going to be a nice way for you to develop a friendship with your child. And one day, when your child is 18 years old, you don't have a problem because your child wants to talk to you. He's used to talking to you about all his problems and about all these things and about his heart. What people do is they just block their kids out because they're irritating them. And then when they're teenagers, it's like, just talk to me. And then you don't realize you've been pushing your kid away your whole life. They don't want to talk to you anymore. Right? You got to train that into them. You've got to build it in, that loving relationship that they can come to you with anything. And they realize that you have their best interests on your heart. That's what you want them to grow up. You don't want to spoil their fun. You want to bless them. They have to understand that. And if they understand their place before God in this, they will understand that. 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15 says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and be assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them and from childhood you have known from the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." I always think about Pastor Chuck. You know, his mom taught him to read out of the Bible. We're doing that with our kids now too. We let them read the Bible passages as they're starting to read, like Ben. And he gets so excited. You just spot some words immediately, like Jesus and God. He's like, oh, Jesus, and he gets excited to learn how to read out of the Scripture. You want to train up your kid to love the Lord. And you, when he's old, he will not depart from it. I want to end with this last Scripture that you know very well by now. Joshua 24:15, it says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord."